Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42 and 43. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Let's pray. Lord, you are high and exalted even now, Lord. You spoke all that is seen out of nothing, Lord. You do wonders and miracles and then created this universe, Lord. And yet, you know all the details of our lives. It doesn't burden you. And just proclaims your greatness, Lord. Today you know the needs of all your people, Lord. You know the needs of everyone in here. So I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me with your Spirit. Lord, that by your grace your word would go forth. And Lord, you would do miracles through the preaching of your word, Lord, that we would get a clearer view of who you are. Lord, thank you that you're about to minister to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, in case you didn't know, I was on sabbatical. This is my first day back. I realize it's been since like February that I've preached in a group of people more than the worship team. Can you believe that? 6 months. I have not preached. First of all, I want to thank you for the sabbatical. If you're not sure what that is, every 5 years this church gives their pastors 10 weeks to kind of go off and do something different. We're not responsible for preaching. We still work, but we don't work a full schedule, and we do things differently than what we would normally do. And my sabbatical just finished up, and normally what I do the first time I preach after coming off a sabbatical is I kind of update everyone and I encourage them, and that's what I'd like to do today, give you a little understanding of what happened, what didn't happen, and what didn't happen is the same thing that didn't happen in your life. My original plans did not come through. I was going to go to Ghana, Africa, and visit our missionary Prince Paul. That fell through. The Ghana embassy lost my passport. And about 2 weeks ago, I've been working on it the whole time since April. And finally, 2 weeks ago, they said, "Yeah, we think we've canceled your passport." So, in case you see on the news at night, you know, you see a picture of some guy that doesn't look like me, and it says Dan Kervillian was arrested as a terrorist. It's not me. Okay, I kind of got an idea of what's going on there. Passport was lost. I didn't go to Ghana. Lisa and I were planning on going pretty much 2 weeks down to Florida to relax. That got canceled, so we didn't go there. And, you know, my plans, all the things that I wanted to do just didn't happen. But that doesn't mean that God isn't sovereign. See, so many times what we do is we say, if things go the way I want them to go, God is sovereign. When things don't go the way they go, I want them to go, well, you know, boy, what happened there? But God is sovereign. And he used this time in an incredible way to open up my eyes about things in my own life, just understanding who our precious Lord is in a deeper way, and also to understand prayer. Because what I did and the focus of my sabbatical was prayer. I wanted to, I spent a bunch of time in prayer. Because my original schedule was changed, what happened is that I decided to take an e-course on prayer. So I did that. That took care of some of the Ghana time. And then I read a lot of books, which is difficult for someone with dyslexia. Okay? Just telling you. What you can read in about an hour probably takes me 4 hours to really read it and understand it. So it's pretty, for me, I feel really good about this. You know, I read some books. And I read some famous dead guys because some of those guys were, boy, when you look at their prayer life, you go, incredible. Guys like Andrew Murray, and also Brother Lawrence, practicing the presence of God. Also, I read some of the present intercessors. Jim Cimbala and Dan Henderson were some of the authors of the books I read. And my main goal, though, was to set up this year in prayer. To take a look at, and say, okay, how are we going to focus on prayer, what God has called us to? And it's important for us to understand how God was working in the background. Many of you don't know this. And so I felt like there were a couple of things that I just wanted to mention. There are far more than this, but we have to go back all the way to November of last year. What happened was that I was in my quiet time, and I sensed very strongly that this next year, 2020, was going to be really rough. This is the year that has taken 5 years already to get through, right? And I had this bad, bad feeling, and I went to the elders with that too. But I had this bad, bad feeling, but I also sensed this, that the Lord said, stand back and see but you're also going to stand back and see the glory of your God. You know, it wasn't just a, hey, this is some difficult things that are coming, but I'm there, and you will see my glory. And so what happened was, it was almost like, you ever see Prince of Egypt? I love that. Animated about Israel coming out of Egypt and where they're standing there in front of the Red Sea and the Egyptians are behind them. What are we going to do? I'm in this bad spot. And then God parts the Red Sea. It's that kind of a sense that I had that, you know what, stand back and see the glory of your God in the midst of these difficult times. What also happened then in December of last year, the Holy Spirit really directed the elders to take a year of prayer, in particular for the vision of LEFC. And so we were kind of sensing that. Then what happened is I went on my sabbatical, and I did not know this, but the elders had decided that they were going to read a book. It was Francis Chan's book, Letters to the Churches. And they were so impacted by it that they contacted me and said, would you read this book as well? Well, I had been reading another book. It was called Old Paths, New Power by Dan Henderson. And so I was almost through with that book. So then I went over to Francis Chan's and I started reading it. And it just, to give God the glory, it was like that book, Francis Chan's book, was just additional chapters to what I was already reading. And it just sent goosebumps to myself because I just thought, God, you are so good. There were numerous times where I was watching this one video and what was happening in America, I was watching this video and this guy was saying this, I will never forget this. He said, what was happening in the United States was the Christians and the pastors were concerned that the moral fabric of America was unwinding, that there was chaos all over. What was happening is they went to Harvard and they could not find a single professing Christian. They went to Princeton and they found 3 professing Christians. And what happened was they were kind of doing it incognito. And and on the college campuses, what was occurring was that if they didn't like a professor, they were getting him thrown out of the college. They were literally lighting the buildings on fire. Okay, so I'm watching this video, and this guy's sharing this, and I'm seeing what's happening. This is when all the fire started churning up and all this, and I'm going, oh my goodness, when do you think all that happened? Sounds like it was just, you know, a couple months ago. 1894. And you know what God did in the midst of that? Out of that, the nation began to pray. And God birthed what we know as the modern missionary move from in America and out. God was there. And so I stood in awe. And the last thing that happened is, so I'm putting this all together and I'm asking the Lord to lead and guide me, and He's faithful to do that. And I sensed, you know, I just felt we were supposed to go through a psalm a week as a focus for our prayer. And so I'm putting this together, and all of a sudden I read an email sent out. The women's ministry is going to be praying through the Psalms this year. Now, they had no idea where I was at, my understanding. Maybe they did. I didn't know they were going to go along that route. And I was amazed. I said, you know what, God, you're taking the little things and you're knitting them together. Because He's got a plan. He's got a heart for us and for this nation. These are just a few of the ways that I just stood in awe of God during my sabbatical, and even before that, saying, you know what, Lord, you have this. You are ruling and reigning. And what God has done is he has called us as a church that we would pray for a year. But please listen to this. God is not calling us to pray for a year as much as he's calling us to become a praying church. There's a big difference. Because the first one is that you just do it for a year, or you add it on, you know, to the front of the ministry. You know, it's kind of the thing you do when you got to transition, right? Worship team's got to leave, pastor's got to come up, we'll pray. When it's uncomfortable beginning the meeting, we'll just fire prayer out and we'll do this, you know. But prayer becomes part of our DNA. That's what the heart of God is for this year and beyond. God is calling us to be devoted to prayer, like the early church. Be devoted to prayer. Take a look. God's Word, again, we read this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Kept it pretty simple, didn't they? And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And we go previous to this in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Then you go to the beginning of Acts chapter 2, and it talks about they were all gathered together. Many scholars believe they were gathered together because they were praying. And you go continue through the book of Acts, and they're praying, and they're praying, and they're praying, and they're praying. And I found this quote from Francis Chan when I was reading that book. Rather than busying themselves with countless endeavors, the early followers devoted themselves to a few, and it changed the world. And another quote, in our impatient culture, we want to experience biblical awe without biblical devotion. At the core of our dysfunction is not necessarily style or structure, but lack of devotion. So what does it mean to be devoted to prayer? That word devotion means to be earnest towards, to persevere, to be constantly diligent. That's what it means. It means it's a focus, it's a passion, it's something that God is doing in our hearts. He's going to focus us in on this gift of prayer. And what we see is that prayer preceded the outpouring of the Holy Spirit then and now. Like one man said, chapter 1 of Acts comes before chapter 2. Prayer. They've studied, and there is no known revival that wasn't preceded by intense prayer. No known revival. Then and now, that's God's pattern. You know, it's funny, we were praying this morning and the people that were down there didn't know I was going to speak about revival today. And for whatever reason, today in the prayer meeting, and I didn't start it, we were praying for revival, weren't we, John? Pat? Where's Pat? We were praying for that, weren't we? Steve? And I'm sitting there as we're praying and I'm just smiling because I know what God is doing. But what is revival? You ever think about that? That's such a silly question, but we in the church like to fire that out. We're praying for revival. We're asking God for revival. What is revival? I think we have a misunderstanding of what revival is. We think revival is when God sweeps over an area and the lost are saved. That's part of it. But revival, at its core, is really God's people's hearts returning to God. It begins in the church. It's a work God does in the believers. That's what revival is. So when we're asking God for revival, we're asking Him to do something within the church, within the hearts of the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're asking Him to do this work, God. We've drifted. Bring our hearts back to our first love. God, cause us to repent. Lord, do a work in us. That's what the prayer of revival is. And what happens is then God stirs in his people and it overflows into the world. And so really, salvation of the lost is a byproduct of revival as God churns in the hearts of his people. Take a look at J.I. Packer's quote here. God revives his church, and then the new life overflows from the church for the conversion of outsiders. That's what God does. You see, transformation travels from the church into the world, not the other way around. God's going to start here with us. And what happens is that God changes Christians' hearts when they pray. We're going to see that in the next couple of weeks. Just I'm going to be preaching on prayer, and we're going to experience it. That when we pray, when we seek God, he begins to change our hearts. That affects the way we pray and what we pray for. And then what happens is these changed hearts that have been impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ begin to impact and change the world around them. Look at the book of Acts. Look at the church history, what God did. He changed the believers' hearts. That's where he started. And then that impacted the culture around them. They went and said, you know what? Slavery is wrong. This issue, that issue within the culture was impacted because God changed the hearts of his people, and then those changed hearts went and had an impact in the world around them. And that's one of the reasons why the world is constantly attacking Christians to discourage them and hinder them in their devotion to prayer. Because he knows that when Christians start praying, God starts changing them. And it's only a matter of time before that overflows into the world around them. And how the enemy likes to do this, how he likes to discourage us from being devoted to prayer, is he likes to exchange truth for a lie. That's what he does. The world is endlessly communicating that God has abandoned you. God has abandoned you. Where's God? You know, they'll pick some kind of crazy thing and say, oh yeah? Well, if God is all powerful, then how come this happened? How come this happened to me? And he hammers and hammers. He says, God isn't real. Your faith is foolish. Are you kidding me? You pray to God? I had one guy, I've got an atheist friend, and I said, I'm praying for you. He says, well, that's good. I'll pray to Santa for you. It was a joke to him. The world laughs and mocks Christians. Says, your faith is foolish. God is weak. God doesn't care. If God cared, you wouldn't be going through the hard time. And we know now that hard times are part of God's plan to refine us and make us more like Christ. They're not a sign that he doesn't love us. It says that when God disciplines those he loves, God allows us to go through hard times because he's got a purpose for them. But what happens is the devil whispers and he says, but God is unkind. God doesn't care about you. If he did, you wouldn't be going through this. He says, you know what? There's no hope. There's no hope. This world cannot change. It's too far gone. There's no Christians. You're the only one on the campus. You're the only one that'll proclaim it. You're the only one. You're the only one. There's no hope. You can't believe that you can have an impact. There's only a few of you. There's only a handful. You're a small church, La Crescent Free. You can't impact the world for the glory of God. What kind of foolishness are you thinking? Your marriage is too far gone. God certainly can't heal it. And he whispers these lies. Your faith is foolish. Prayer is powerless. Prayer is ineffective. Why? Because the enemy knows what God will do with the people who come to him and seek his face before his hands. And it mocks, the world mocks us, and it says this, you know, Christians, instead of praying, why don't you go do something? Isn't that true? I mean, I saw that. There was a situation where one of our officials prayed for someone, and on the nightly news, he was mocked. And the way they mocked him was said, oh yeah, that was really good. Well, why don't you go do something about it instead of telling us you're going to pray about it? That's how the world works. Let me tell you something. Prayer is activism. Hear me. Prayer is activism. You are calling out to the omnipotent creator of this world, and we're asking him to intervene in the affairs of our lives and in the affairs of man and in the affairs of this world. How can you say that is not activism? We're going to the only one who can do anything. Prayer is activism. In Scripture, prayer is not the only thing that the church did, but it was the first thing that the church did. Hear me. Go look, read about situations where chaos was hitting, or fear, or whatever was happening in the world or in the church or whatever. What were the responses of the believers in the Word of God? The believers in the Word of God was prayer. They asked God to intervene. They asked God to give them direction. Lord, what should we do? He says, well, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Sometimes it didn't make probably any sense to the people God was giving them direction to. But you see, they went to God first because they desired his glory above their own glory. They wanted God to be exalted. Take a look at God's word. 1 Timothy, first of all then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way that is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Pray. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That is the truth, and we know that here, don't we? But it is so hard to practically walk in that because we think people are the enemy. And Philippians 2:14 through 15, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Does that not define our times? Wow. Word of God is so relevant. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. The glory of God. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you a question. Has your initial response to the troubles and the struggles of these times been with your mouth first? Has it been with your fingers? Facebook, whatever, texting, TikTok, I don't know what it is. Has it been with your feet? I'm going to go do this. You see, that's so easily the enemy's plan. Get caught up. Go do. How about pray first and then do? Prayer needs to be our first response. Not the only response. But prayer needs to be there in the beginning. Prayer needs to be there in the middle of it. And prayer needs to be there at the end of the struggle. Because that shows us that we desire God's glory above our own. We desire his glory rather than any kind of glory man can give us. Boy, you're so smart, Dan. I never even thought of that. I never thought about this argument or that argument. You know what? To God be the glory. So I just want to challenge us as we're in these tough times, as we're called to do something, we need to understand that we start with prayer, seeking God. Just like the people in the Word of God, we seek him and he gives us direction. Otherwise, we're walking independently in our own strength. We need to understand that prayer is not man's idea. It wasn't man's creation. You know, boy, I got to figure out how I get stuff from God. I got to figure out how I'm going to get God to do something for me. You know, maybe I'll just pray. I'll try this thing called prayer. And we kind of think prayer is stirred up for man. It's for the purpose of getting something or having God do something. Listen, The secondary purpose for prayer is to co-labor with the Lord in His work on this earth. That's the secondary purpose. What's the primary purpose for prayer? See, we get lost in this. We get so caught up in the secondary that we forget the primary. And I know because that's what one of the things God convicted me of. He said, you're so caught up in your prayer lists, Dan. Your pre-programmed blessings that are put on autopilot. Go back to where you were. I'm reading this book and I'm going, oh, Lord, this is great. And then I realized, in the midst of it, I went, that's what I used to do. And Lord says, go back. Old paths, new power, Dan. Go back. Because God ordained prayer. He ordained prayer. And His first and foremost purpose for prayer is this: fellowship with Him. Not working for Him. The primary purpose for prayer is fellowship, not working. So being devoted to prayer then foundationally is being consistently diligent in pursuing our relationship with our precious Lord, Savior, and friend. It's in prayer that we understand more clearly the depth of the truth that God and God alone is worthy to be praised. It is in prayer that we start understanding the depth of the truth that we are His needy children, that we need Him. And what happens is if we focus on fellowship with the Lord in prayer, what happens is this, is that God reveals His beauty and His power and His love for us as we pray and we seek His face. And what happens, our prayer, through prayer and through the Word of God, our faith grows and our prayers change. They become more Christ-centered and big. Take a look at this. I've been praying this section. This is after Israel crossed the Red Sea. Now, just think about it. This is your God, okay? This is your God. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus today, this is your God. Look at this. Exodus 15, verses 1 and 2. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Verse 6a, your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. 7a, in the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. Verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, amongst the gods? Who is like you, who is, look at this, majestic in holiness? What does that even mean? That you are majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. Who is like you? You have led in your steadfast love. This is true then, it is still true today. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. That's our God. That's our God. What happens as we come to prayer for the primary purpose to deepen our relationship, our fellowship with God, and we delight in who He is, what happens is that our prayers become saturated with childlike faith. Faith that is bold, faith that is dependent, faith that is confident in who God is, not who we are. And it becomes more regular. And we pray big prayers. Remember when you were first saved? I prayed crazy prayers. You know what? It was amazing how many times God did miracles for His glory. And what happens is, as we see God for who He is in our quiet times, what occurs is this, that we start seeing our Daddy for who He really is. And our Daddy is awesome. He is our God. And there's nothing my Dad can't do. There's no problem my Dad can't solve. I remember growing up, when we were little kids, we used to, some of you older people remember this, we used to talk to each other, right? And we're buddies were hanging out, and we always say, my dad's smarter than your dad. And it eventually get to where? My dad can beat up your dad. That's what we did. We talked about it. You know what? This is our Father. This is who we're going to. He is glorious. He is awesome. All these truths about who God is, we know them intellectually, but God has to birth them deep in our hearts. And as we understand the depth of our great God, we come to Him with confidence, desiring His will above our own. And God does incredible things for His glory. Listen, brothers and sisters, God's call to La Crescent Free to be devoted to prayer this year is primarily an endless call for us to delight in Him. That's where it starts. And at the same time, He desires that through us, the gospel would change the community we're in and the world. It's going to start with us. Electing a specific political party or redefining some social issues will not bring lasting, real change to our nation and our world. Only God can do that. Only the gospel can change hearts. And changed hearts can change the world. Take a look at the rest of this quote from J.I. Packer. I cheated, I cut the back half off. God revives His church, and then a new life overflows from the church for the conversion of the outsiders and the renovation of society. Isn't that what we need? And in Dan Henderson, in his book, Old Paths, New Power, we have often become so focused on our requests for God to change things around us that we have become unresponsive to His power to effect change within us, then through us. In the end, too many things remain unchanged. We need to rediscover prayer as more than a therapeutic outlet, but instead as a transforming intimacy that changes the way we think, feel, act, and react. That's God. Brothers and sisters, change always starts among God's people and then explodes into the culture. Awakening culture, transforming culture, transforming death to life, transforming discouragement to hope, transforming fear to joy. That's what God does. So be encouraged. God specifically created you for a time such as this, so that by His grace, you might be devoted to prayer and see the glory of your God. God's doing this. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of You. You are the God whose deeds are glorious and wonderful. You've provided so great a salvation. So, Lord, we're asking You to do a work in this church in our hearts. God, glorify Your name. Put a passion for You in our hearts, a desire to pray. God, change us, transform us for Your glory. God, that it wouldn't just stay there, but it would move forward in the power of Your Spirit, impact our lives and our community and the world. Do this for Your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful and glorious name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and keep worshiping.